right, good evening. If you're glad to be here rather than outside, say amen. Told the boys this afternoon, I said, boy, that sun not being out. Little nippy this afternoon for middle of March. More than a little, I know. It could be worse. I was telling somebody that there's winter storm warnings out for the southern part of the state. And our old stomping grounds in New Jersey, they're calling for possibly up to 8 to 10 along the beaches. So, you know, I guess it always somehow, possibly, maybe, could be, maybe, possibly worse. All right. The winter that just won't end. I appreciate many of you asked about my wife, Sonia. She's doing a little bit better. She was sitting up when I left her. She will need to do the Apley maneuver at least once tonight before she goes to bed, and so she's kind of waiting on just getting stabilized before she does that so she doesn't get more sick, and so just keep her in prayer. She said it's not as bad as it's been in past cases, but if any of you have ever had vertigo, you understand it. Any cases is bad enough, so just keep her in prayer. I appreciate you praying for her. Talked to Bob Bowie a few minutes ago. He says he's doing really well late, stayed off his ankle all day long, so he's feeling pretty good as well. And then many of you might have heard this morning at the end of the service, everybody, as they're leaving, Barb Whistler's daughter, Melinda, I believe it is, she fell out here and hit her eye. She spent 4 hours in the emergency room and had some stitches and broke her glasses. She can't drive their glasses, so her husband's waiting, I guess, to come up from the Dayton area to pick her up. But quite the ordeal, apparently. She's had some other surgeries in the past that complicated them doing anything, and so had to really be careful. Had to do a CAT scan and everything else. So, but she's doing all right as well. I heard Barb and I were talking on the phone, and finally I heard her say, just give me the phone. And so she took the phone from Barb and said, Pastor, that was a great message this morning. Appreciate the chance to worship with you guys, and I'm doing okay, and we'll see you again soon. So I said, well, at least she's got good spirits, it sounds like. So keep her in prayer. Remember, Pastor Reed's wife's having surgery sometime tomorrow morning, and then someone else on the 22nd, 21st is having hip. That's what I was going to say. Mrs. Cronin on the 20th, you said?
Yeah, 20th.
22nd.
It's
Thursday, isn't it, then?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. That's true. Okay, very good. So let's keep those folks in prayer as well. Let's pray. Okay, Father, thank you for this evening and for the chance we have to be in your house again tonight. Lord, I pray that you bless this time in your word. Lord, may you make it profitable for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we're looking at the study on being a person of integrity. Let me just say this real quick before we get into this. I did again this week, to give you the text for the following week for this study. There's no possible way the way this study is made. And what I do is I've got a study from a guy who writes these things out, and I redo it for benefit for us. There's no way we can cover three chapters even close to how we do it even on Sunday morning. So I give it to you ahead of time so maybe you can read it ahead of time so you have some clue what's going on, because I know I'm being a little choppy in this study. We're kind of discussing a topic through a chapter study. So I know it's a little bit of a different thing as we're kind of tackling a beast from a different light. It's okay. Nothing wrong with doing that. But just I give you that so you can read that so that you have some idea what I'm talking about when I come back on Sunday evening, okay? And so hopefully that's a help to you if you don't have to use it, but just something maybe to be of help to you. So we're talking this evening about being a person of integrity. And integrity, the first blank there, is defined as possession of firm or moral principles. Firm or moral principles. And then it says, if you have integrity, your principles do not change with your circumstances. They don't change. Your principles don't change with circumstances. And so I encourage us all to just think about what is my integrity? What does that mean? Do I have it, or am I really, really wishy-washy? I know that's a really technical term, wishy-washy, okay? But that's something we have to think about. And listen, let's be honest. In the day and age and culture we live in, it's becoming increasingly more challenging to stand for Bible integrity. Because everything that we once thought was just culturally acceptable is no longer that. And therefore, everything's becoming more and more questioned and challenged. And so, the idea of integrity is something that is no longer the norm. I mentioned to you just a few weeks back, as illustration, one of our United States skiers who won a medal, one of the, I can't remember which news outlet it was, had a whole story about his alternative lifestyle. And at first I was like, that's the last, I don't want to read one more of these stories about that. And then I began to read the story and realized that their definition now of alternative lifestyle was that he's in his young 20s, has a wife and a child, and wants to be a youth pastor one day, and that's a weird lifestyle. So that now has become the idea of an alternative lifestyle, that he's living a weird lifestyle. So, with that thought process, with that idea in mind, do you understand then when I say that integrity is something that's really challenged? That's what the media now portrays as weird, okay? And yet what we're trying to teach our children is that should be just general norm. You know, and so therefore, everything that we as a church would say is standard no longer is the default mode. It's just the exact opposite. Okay, so I say that to say that when we talk about integrity, it's not as cut and dry as perhaps most of us would say. Well, that's what it should be. Praise God, it should be that way. That's not what we're looking at in today's culture. All right, so let's look at 2 Samuel 2. Let's look at the first four verses, the first section here, as you look at the few requirements for integrity. The first one is to wait on God. Let's look at the first four verses of 2 Samuel 2, where it says, "Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes..." That's the wrong thing, isn't it? Sorry, guys. I apologize. What's that? It's not... You know, technology got me. See? All right. All right, let's try this again, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. It happened after this. I knew that didn't sound right. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord. Well, that's refreshing if you're an Israelite in this day and age, that the king inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David then said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Verse 4 says, "Then the men of Judah came, and there they appointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul.'" All right, so first thing David does at becoming king is he inquires of the Lord. As I kind of jumped in a little bit there as I started commentating, that's good news, because for a while, remember, we had Saul that didn't hear from God, and for a while he didn't want to hear from God, and when he did want to hear from God, he went crazy, he went to Witch of Endor. And so for David's first act is to begin to ask God, "What should I do and when should I do it?" There's a picture of integrity, because as I mentioned before, we need to be dependent on God and we need to trust Him for our next step. The steps of a good man, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord. And so if we want to be men of God, women of God, we need to be directed by God in every step we take. And understand this, there is nothing too small to pray about. I think one of the things that young Christians really struggle with is, well, that seems so trivial for me to pray about. Pray about everything. I mentioned this morning about praying without ceasing. We need to be continually in prayer, no matter whether it's a big thing or a little thing, whether it's things are going well or things are not going well. We need to be in a state of prayer. I remember one of my former teachers was telling me that he would tell his girls when they were like younger than my kids' age, he would say, they would sit down for devotion and he would pray for their future spouses at the age of 7 and 8 and 9 in front of them. They would say, "Daddy, you know, we don't, boys, you know, that kind of stuff little girls are, you know." And they said, and he would tell them, he says, I want to bathe your future in prayer. I want to prepare your heart for what the Lord wants. I want to prepare our heart. And he would just continually pray with his girls, even at a very young age. And so that's, I think that's just key, that we continue to inquire of the Lord. That's the first thing David does. So we see then David heads to Hebron. He heads to Hebron, and you'll notice that this becomes a temporary capital of the kingdom. We'll get into that a little bit more as to what that's all about. Okay, and then the men come and they anoint David as king. Well, this is now his second time of being anointed. He's already been anointed once, And I hate to break the news, he's going to get anointed again, but we'll talk about that in a few minutes, okay? And so he's anointed the king of Judah, remember our text said. The other tribes are like, nope, we're going to stay loyal to Saul. Now, I can't personally imagine all that we've read about Saul and his direction or lack thereof of God, but the other kings are like, the other king, tribes are going to stay loyal to Saul's descendants for some time. So almost 7.5 years, there is a split, and David is only king of Judah, and so that's why they're in Hebron. Okay, but nonetheless, that's what they choose to do. That's what takes place. Okay, David has become king in God's time and God's way. David has become king in God's time and God's way. And I know we've talked about this a lot, but just for application purposes, is it important that we wait on God for His timing and for His way? Isn't the Bible, especially the Old Testament, filled with illustrations of God's people either try to fix things for God or to do things ahead of time, and as a result, things go chaotic, don't they? And so when you see we have a chance to do things in God's way and God's time, God always blesses that. Now, the hard part for you and for me is that God's timetable is never on your timetable. It's never on my timetable. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm from the East Coast. I'm impatient. In fact, I'm impatient with impatience. I hate to use this as an excuse, but you live in New Jersey long enough, and that's just the way life is. Life is hurry up. Tomorrow's almost here. That's just the way things are. You know, you just 24/7, and then if you can, go faster than that. You know, it's just high speed, high octane. And as a result of us living in that microwave age of everything being quicker and faster, we tend to put God on that same timetable. All right, I'm going to pray for this. I need to answer tomorrow. Well, God may not answer you tomorrow. God may not answer you this week. God might not answer you this month. That doesn't mean God doesn't hear you. It means He wants you to be more faithful and earnest in your prayer life. Okay? And that, mentioned test this morning, there's a test for you. I mean, just our own timetable can be a test for us because we think, well, but this is coming up and this is it. But God's timing is perfect. If we believe that God's timing is perfect, then we'll trust Him when the answer comes when it's best. And we'll trust that God's way is best. Right off the bat, I think of Gideon. You know, I mean, you talk about just in the book of Judges, all right, I've got all these men. That's too many. Can you imagine going to a battle with too many men? That's just kind of one of those oxymorons of battle. No, it's plenty. No. God, that's just too many, you know. And He has all these tests, and every test He has to send them home. I mean, can you imagine somebody? How many of you really don't want to be here? People raise their hands. You guys, just go home. Woohoo! You know, they're all running home. And the people are like, what are you doing? You know, well, what happened? God was glorified. The smaller the numbers, the more crazy this battle looked. And yet God was given the glory. And so, when we do things in God's time, and we do things in God's way, the Lord is glorified. He is lifted up. He's magnified. Because there's no way in our strength Gideon should win that battle. There's no way that even the marching of Jericho, that should happen. You know, as mighty as that army was, Jericho was entrenched, and yet the walls just happened to collapse. You know, no, it wouldn't happen, Stancy. It was God's way and God's time. And so, we see that is so crucial for us. If you would, turn over to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And verse 21. Here is a principle that tells us why this takes place from a prayer of David. Psalm 25 and verse 21 says this, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me." Why? "For I wait on you." I wait on you. And so waiting on God is a tremendous testament of our integrity. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. And I mentioned just briefly this morning, you know, that it's funny how the Lord reminds you of different things in your own life, and it's all because of the Lord. But I remember as we were praying, even some 2 years ago, about possibly pastoring again, because I was in an assistant pastor position, I knew I wanted to preach and pastor again. I remember Sonia saying, "Well, have you talked to pastor?" "No, it's not time yet." "Why?" "I don't know." "Don't know why it's not time yet. It's just not time yet." You know, I wanted the peace of God before I went and talked to my pastor and put things in motion. I don't know. I just knew that God's timing was going to be better than my timing, even though I felt like it was time. I wanted God's peace in that matter. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Chris? Well, just continue praying about something. Just keep praying about it and allow God to just impress upon your heart that now it's time. And here we see, he says, "I wait for you." So waiting on God. Number two is to withhold criticism of others. To withhold criticism of others. And look at verses 4 through 7 of, back in our text, of 2 Samuel chapter 2. We already read verse 4 where it said, "Then the men of Judah came, and they anointed David, king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul.' So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, 'You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them.'" All right, now again, if many of you have been here for a lot of the study, David and Saul don't have a wonderful track record. Remember, Saul was chasing him from cave to cave at one point, like a dog. And despite all of that, and despite the fact that David already knows that these tribes that he's talking to right now are ready to split, they don't want to be under David, David sends them words of kindness and goodness. "Thank you so much for the way you've honored our King Saul." Now, right away, our flesh would say, "Bury him. Why'd you waste your time? My goodness, just leave him be. Who cares?" You know, and our flesh would be like, "That guy hunted me down for days on end, and just come over here and forget all of them. Saul's no longer king." That's how we would want to respond in our flesh. You know, our flesh would want to say, "Yeah, but do you know what he did to me? Do you know how bad he treated me? Do you realize what he said? Do you know I was trying to just ease the spirit and a javelin came flying past my left ear? I mean, that was not comfortable." I mean, can you imagine all that's probably running through David's mind? And yet his response is "Thank you so much for showing our king honor." And if we're going to be people of integrity, it is necessary that we withhold criticism of others. For one thing, just think of this right off the bat, what good does it do? It doesn't do any good. You know, those that are loyal to Saul, they're loyal to Saul. And they know all the good and the bad. They know David's good and bad. I mean, it's not like it's any hidden secrets going on in this mess right now. And so you trying to sway people is an emotional thing, all right? And David just says, "You know, I'm just gonna honor them. And when you do what's right, in the end, God will honor and bless that." And so we see that withholding criticism of others is the key for us having integrity. So Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, becomes king of the north. And remember, we already know the kingdom has been rent from Saul. So perhaps David, in a moment of wisdom, realizes, you know what, even though they're going to follow King Saul's son, that's only limited as well. Because God's told me the kingdom is yours. David, in a moment of trusting, realizes they can follow him if they want to. And that's their choice. But long run, I'm not going to benefit them. And just like I waited on God to deal with Saul, God will deal with this as well. And perhaps David's beginning to see some wisdom-wise what's necessary and what happens, okay? And so, therefore, the next thing there, David's patient. And that kind of goes along with our first point a little bit about patience, doesn't it? Waiting on God and having patience are two very similar things. But in this sense, with the holy wisdom of others, David is patient and doesn't speak what perhaps he wants to in his flesh. The old saying, if you don't have anything good to say, just don't say anything at all. You know, that's a challenge for some people. Again, living in the East Coast, a lot of good Italian friends, they don't have that quality to be able to do that. They just, let me tell you how I really feel. Okay. Oh, okay. I'm not offended by that at all. Right. And they just will just spout it out. Well, you know, it's a good thing to ask God to help your filter. If you don't have a very good filter, ask the Lord to help you with that, you know, whatever it may be. But withholding criticism of others is a very good trait. People without integrity are always anxious to criticize others. And we have to be really careful that we don't confuse. Now, this isn't in the notes. Let me just give you this real quick. There's two kinds of criticism. There is constructive and destructive. It's one thing to say, hey, you did a really good job with this. May I suggest that you do this as well to help with that? Because that was really good. This might make it better. That's a constructive tip. Okay? But to say, hey, that was terrible. What are you doing? That's destructive. There's no good in that whatsoever. The other thing is, we have to keep in mind, is that what are we talking about? I mean, for me to talk to Sandy Schmicke about how to decorate is ignorant on my behalf. Flat ignorant. That's not my cup of tea in any way, shape, or form. I'm not going to do it. For me to tell Kathy how to play the piano is a waste in my flapping my jaws. Okay? I can't even give good criticism on those two things. I can give bad, I can't give good. So you even have to keep in mind, all right, well, based on what I'm talking about, am I even able to give constructive criticism? In those areas, you know, I've told people, hey, you did a great job. Oh, I made some mistakes. Well, praise the Lord, because I didn't hear him. Yeah, that's awesome, you know, because I have no idea, you know. And so we have to make sure that if we are going to meet out criticism, it needs to be in the right place, right time, the right way, and there's never a place for destructive criticism, because all it ever does is just tear down. You know, in the local church, of all places, we should be in the business of building people up in the name of Jesus Christ. There's not a place for us to just rip each other apart. It's not godly, it's not biblical, it's not Christian, it's not any of those things. It should be such that we here are lifting each other up, leaning upon each other, helping each other through difficult things, coaxing each other on, however you want to put that, to the next thing. Because let's face it, we're all going to face hurdles and struggles and trials, and we need others to encourage us and lift us up. There's no place for that destructive criticism. Turn over to Psalm 133. Psalm chapter 133. David gives us a practical truth regarding this. He says in Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now this verse is often misconstrued and used in wrong senses. This doesn't mean that if X and Y are discussing different things and they realize that one believes completely false doctrine and one believes correct, let's just get along for unity's sake. That's not what this verse is talking about. But it says for brethren to dwell in unity. So I'm not suggesting, well, let's just forget all doctrine, let's all get along. That's not what this is talking about. I know I hit this all the time. We need to stand for strong doctrine. Doesn't mean we're ugly about it. I can be unkind about it. But if I was to talk to a brother in town and we started talking and somehow a doctrine came up and they said, well, I believe whatever. And I said, well, that's not biblical. I'm not going to get angry and scream and yell at them. I'm going to say, well, we don't have place to fellowship because doctrinally this is not correct. You know, it's the blood of Jesus that saves us, not works. That's a major issue of doctrine. That's not, we'll just get along. No, that's a major, major problem. Well, you know, if somebody says, well, pastor, you guys over there and that whole virgin birth thing, that's no big deal. I have a problem. Okay, it's a major doctrinal issue. Well, that whole Genesis thing, it's just an allegory. That's a major problem. See, those are major doctrinal issues. You know, if we want to argue over, well, you know, we don't have pews, we have chairs. Great, knock yourself out. Awesome. You know, well, we don't use a sound system. That's awesome. Great. You know, well, we have a guitar on stage and not a piano. Awesome. Good for you. Great. Not an issue. Those are not major doctrinal. But if we're going to discuss, you know, well, we don't believe the Bible is verbally inspired, I have a problem with that. That's a doctrinal major issue. Okay, so you understand what I'm talking about here? I'm talking about unity. I'm not saying, well, let's just all get along. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay, everybody with me here? Take your head. Okay, good. Everybody kind of looking at it. You know, okay, good. So, and this is telling us it is good and it's pleasant that we dwell in unity. In other words, even in my illustrations, though, somebody may say, well, I don't really like that. I don't like chairs. Okay. That may not be your preference, but that's not worth breaking unity over. Okay? And this is a big one, and we could spend weeks right here in the church today in modern America about how Satan, I believe, is using preferences to destroy the message of what we should be about. I mean, this is something that is really dear to my heart. My wife and I grew up in churches in the South that would, I mean, major on, if you will, the minors, okay? And that's all it was about. And I'm young, I know, I'm 42 years of age, but what I saw growing up is the ministry may be a mile wide, but it's an inch deep because we go by, well, I can do this, and I can do this, and I dress this way, I have a Bible, and da-da-da, and I said, and they check off a list, and there we go, you know? Well, how'd you walk with the Lord? It's none of your business. Well, no offense, but it should be all of our business how our walks are with the Lord, okay? And so I believe that we've got things backwards. And again, I'm not. It's okay. Listen, you have preferences, fine. I don't like green. I prefer blue. Great, I understand. I like different colors too, okay? But that's not something to literally rip things apart. And what's happened in American culture is people are looking at the church and they're saying they can't even agree to get along on things that are nonsense. That's the world telling us. What is your message? And the church goes, what do you mean, what's our message? You should know what it is. And the church can't even tell them what the message is. Now, I'm not talking about us. You understand what I'm saying? But we should be able to say the message is about Jesus Christ is crucified, risen, and coming again. And what the world hears from us when we say that is, oh, you guys are arguing with them because they've got pews and you've got chairs. That's what's being heard. Again, I'm not talking about our church. I'm not talking about here. I'm just talking about in general, in the world, in American culture today. That's what's taking place. And so we have to make sure. This is why I've talked so much about what it means to know what doctrine is. And what it means to know what. Because, friends, the name of Jesus Christ is being tarnished. And we don't even realize it. You know, I was telling somebody, it might have been Jeff, I can't remember now. Me and the boys were heading over to Mount Gilead State Park on Friday. They're doing a Survive in the Woods class on Friday afternoons, which is quite comical. And how to build fires. Tell boys to get to build fires in the woods. They'll be very happy. So, and we're driving over the other day, and one of the boys started quoting the book of James because they're memorizing James for homeschool. And what a blessing to me, because we're driving in the car, so clearly I don't have a Bible open because I'm driving. And we're able to discuss Scripture because they have it memorized in their heart. Now, I don't say that because it's my children. Please understand me. I say that because what a good thing to have as believers in Christ the ability to discuss Scripture with one another. That, you know, I encourage us as people, whenever you have a chance to fellowship with another brother or sister in Christ in our church, part of our fellowship should be such that, you know, I was reading this text or this scripture, and this is a real blessing to me. You know, I don't know what this phrase means. And just have we will discuss everything under the sun except for what's most important. Now, again, I mentioned this in the morning Bible class. Do we need to have meetings to discuss how we're going to organize our order of service? Sure. We're going to discuss how we're going to run the nursery? Absolutely. We're going to discuss announcements. Yes, yes, I understand all that. But at the core of all of that is for us to be able to organize to sit at the feet of Jesus and be fed by the Word of God. I mean, that's the main course, if you will. Okay? It's like if I sat down for a serious meal. You know what I mean by serious meal? You ever been one of those places where it's seven courses? I went on a cruise once. It was seven-course meal for every meal. It was a good week for me. You know, I was in college. I was eating well then. You know, I could put it away. I'll never forget. I mean, it was just, how many more courses are there, Grandma? Oh, there's five more. Woohoo! You know, it's just, I mean, now, I didn't say, nah, let's just skip the lobster tail and filet mignon. Are you kidding me? So let's park at this one for a few more hours. You know, let's just stay at this course, you know? And I mean, it was just one thing after another. I didn't say, nah, let's just skip this and let's just eat the crackers. Nah, I like crackers, but, you know, filet mignon, lobster, mashed potatoes, now I'll take all that on top of four crackers, okay? And in other words, we want the whole thing. We want the main thing, okay? And we need to realize that, boy, what a blessing it is to have special music and a blessing to sing together. It's a blessing to be able to give. It's a blessing to be able to be at the feet of Jesus as we open the Bible and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word. Boy, what a blessing that is. And it's not just about the peripherals, okay? All right, enough on that. Let's move on to the next thing. We spent plenty of time on unity. All right, the next idea for having integrity is work for peaceful resolutions. And I misspelled resolutions, and I finally saw it. I even proofread this thing twice. I apologize. Should be an L in there if you're wondering, okay? Sorry about that, guys. You know, I'll tell you a secret about me. That irks me to no end. When I do that, I actually take the time to proofread it, and I still miss it. That just irks the ever-living life out of me. Okay, there you now you know something more about me this evening that maybe you didn't know, okay? All right, so works for peaceful resolutions, as I wrote here on the paper, okay? So a civil war breaks out. We don't have time to read all of this. A civil war breaks out, 2:8 through 4:12, and Abner commands the army of Ish-bosheth. Joab commands the army of David. So Abner commands the army of Ish-bosheth. Joab commands the army of David. This turns into a 7.5-year civil war. And there's nothing civil about any war, let alone a civil war. We all understand that, don't we? Okay? David grows stronger as the war progresses, and Ish-bosheth grows weaker. So just as Scripture would tell, the blessing continued to heap upon David, and the family of Saul begins to just wane away. Okay? Proverbs 16:7. Let's turn over there real quick. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 7 is a good summation of what's going on here. Proverbs written by Solomon, David's son. Nonetheless, his principle is still good and still true in this situation. And you can summarize as any way you want to in that line. It's not much space there. Proverbs 16:7 says this: when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If you're struggling with someone, let me give you some advice. Pray for them. It's hard to pray for somebody and be mad at them. It just is. All right? Pray for them. I mean, just keep praying for them. You say, well, I'm too mad to pray. Then pray. Tell God that then. I mean, just start there. Start someplace. But don't just say, I just can't handle this anymore. I give up. I quit. No. It's not integrity. Pray for them. And just keep praying for them. All right? Well, they did me wrong. Then pray. Then tell God that. Again, read through Psalms. You'll find David just lays it out for God on many occasions. Okay? And so we see that it tells, even when a man's ways please God, even his enemies find peace in him. Why? You know what we'll find? We'll find that God changes our spirit. Probably more so even than the person that we're praying for. You know? And a lot of times we find is that prayer is more God changing us than God changing the situation. Not always, but that's typically as we pray earnestly and lengthwise, time-wise, that's what takes place. All right, so we see then Abner leaves Ish-bosheth. Now, that's a short line, but long story short, Ish-bosheth blames Abner for I believe it was sleeping with one of his concubines. He gets angry, gives up, quits, and leaves. I mean, talk about a mess. Again, this is like a bad soap opera, this whole mess with the kings here. And so he fine, that's how it's going to be. I'll go to David, you know. And, well, remember we talked about David's kindness. So Abner comes to David, and David, he begins to trust in Abner, and Abner begins to help David. So David throws a banquet in Abner's honor. Sounds fantastic, except Joab becomes jealous. You've got to be careful of jealousy. So David honors Abner, and this infuriates Joab. So much so, the next line, Joab murders Abner. Now, you talk about modern-day problems and issues. Look what's going on here in this text. I mean, you talk about a mess of a mess. You realize how far jealousy can take you? I mean, it can just absolutely destroy you. And so we see that Joab murders Abner. Ishbosheth hears of all of this. He becomes even more frightened. And as a result, he's assassinated by the Benjaminites. So now what happens is all this happens, and Ishbosheth has no one to turn to. He basically is in a room cowering for himself. And the Benjamites are like, this guy isn't even worth wasting our time. So they assassinate him, okay? David hears of this, and he has these Benjamites executed. So do you understand why, if you're familiar with this text or this passage of Scripture, why later on down the road when David says, I want to build the temple, and God says, there's no way, you got blood on your hands. I mean, this is what David's life is. It's just one battle and one situation after another. And God says, no, that's not what you're appointed to do. You know, and we'll get into that and more down the road. David wants a peaceful transition of power. He continues to just heap on praise and just peace resolutions and praising his enemy. But even then, look at the mess that takes place with Abner and Ishbosheth, and continues on. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here's another principle. It's a New Testament principle, but nonetheless, it still applies. It says in Romans 12, verse 18, it says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. So in other words, if it's dependent upon you, live peaceably upon all men. There's no reason to just start strife just to start strife. So on the back of that page, you'll see there should be more information there for you. We go to the fourth point then, is to watch out in the midst of success. All right, so we're dealing with integrity. Integrity, things are going well. You're riding the high wave. Things are going fantastic. Yeehaw, woohoo. How many of you say yeehaw, woohoo still? Anybody yeehaw, woohoo? Ah, a couple of you do. Awesome. And Colin does. He's like, yeah, that's my language right there. All right, awesome. All right, I mean, things are going fantastic. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Years ago, how many of you remember, I guess he's still coaching, I guess, Tubby Smith? Remember him? I think he's at Texas Tech now, basketball. He was at, I think it was Kentucky. I heard an interview. I'd never forgotten it. They had a really, at Kentucky, the coach is always under fire. If they're doing well, they're under fire. If doing bad, under fire. They're always under fire. And that year, he had started off really rocky and ended up winning the national championship. And they interviewed him, and they asked him, how on earth did you get through that stretch of games where you lost 2 out of 3 or 2 out of 4, whatever it was? And he told the interviewer, he said, I told our staff, let's not allow us to get too high with the highs or too low with the lows. Let's just stay even keel. I thought, well, that's tremendous advice for anything. Why? Because often when we face success, success can be our own downfall. We get so content in that, like, yeah, we're good. And then what happens is things overlap and things become not taken care of, and then all of a sudden it begins to fall. So after 7.5 years, David wins over all of Israel. All the tribes now come to Hebron to, you guessed it, anoint David. This is the third time. He's been anointed. He's fine how to do this now. He's getting good at this, you know. So as the first act of all of Israel, David makes a brilliant move. Now, it's one that you may not realize, and I didn't even honestly recognize this until I looked at a little bit more in detail. He takes Jerusalem back. Jerusalem was kind of acting as its own little kingdom. They were really kind of there, but not part of anybody. And so, therefore, the first thing he does is he says, that should be the capital of our nation. That is David's, I mean, David said, that is going to be the city, the best place, fortress, everything else. And so if you want to read in detail about that, how he takes it, he goes through the waterway to get it back. But he takes over Jerusalem, and so he takes it back. And he establishes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 10 reminds us. It says, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Totally opposite to Saul. Two of the most important events in the history of the world have now taken place. You say, whoa, what? Well, think about it. One, David becomes king of Israel. Why is that so important? Because remember, from David's throne comes Jesus Christ will one day reign on that throne once again in the future. Okay, so that very place where David sat in Jerusalem, one day Jesus, king of this earth, will one day reign again in the future. And then number two, David makes Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Okay, and you think, well, that's not a big deal. Not a big deal? Talk to some folks from that part of the region. Huge deal. I mean, they're still behind the scenes fightings for that Dome of the Rock area, even as we are sitting here now. I mean, that is the, you know, you went, well, what's going on in world history? Just keep watching right there. You just, you know, turn on the whatever channel it is and just watch what's going on over there, and you'll have an idea of things that are struggling going on back and forth. Okay, so those are huge, huge events in all of, and I don't mean world history in just the past. I mean for what will happen even in the future. Those are two massive events. Okay, despite the success, Satan is beginning to put snares in David's life. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 13. I know we're running out of time, so if you'll just give me just a few more minutes, we'll get through this. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 13 says this, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. So what does he do? He takes more wives and concubines. What does that have to do with anything? Well, David follows the pagan customs of this sin. What do you mean? Well, back in those days, a king who was famous and powerful had lots of kings, and had lots of wives and lots of concubines. So David is looking at all the kings around him saying, well, if I'm any more powerful than that guy, then I need more wives and concubines than him. And what he does is he takes the pagan customs and applies them to the nation of Israel. And it's going to be a problem for him and a real problem for his son down the road. And even then, it begins to unfold even more misery in his own family and his own life. And so I've often heard people say, well, you know, you believe the Bible and it's full of people who are polygamists. And just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that God condoned it. Okay? That's not a wise way to interpret Bible. Well, it's in there, so, well, a lot of things are in the Bible that God condemns, okay? And so that's not an excuse for us. Well, polygamy must be okay then. No, the Bible never. In fact, every time you see it, there's disaster and chaos as a result of it, okay? So understand that these pagan customs bring untold misery. All right, so despite this, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we kind of finish up here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13 says this. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So again, picture of grace in the life of David is a good picture for you and for me. David fails, but yet as he fails, he always turns his heart back to the Lord, and God continues to remain faithful to the promises that God's laid out to David. The promises left to David, God is faithful to do. So if we're faithless, despite some of our failings and shortcomings, he is faithful to us. It's part of a covenant promise to us from God. At times, we as believers will fail. God is faithful? Aren't you grateful for the faithfulness of God? Imagine if God's faithfulness, imagine, it's not true, imagine if God's faithfulness was dependent upon our faithfulness. We'd be in a world of hurt. So before we say, well, wait a minute, David did all this, wait a minute, back up. Look where our shortcomings are, look at our failures, look at our shortcomings. Let's praise God that He is faithful despite our shortcomings and realize that God's grace and God's mercy are continually being poured upon our life. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the blessing we have of being in Your house tonight and the privilege we have of serving You and living for You. Lord, I pray as we look at this lesson on integrity, help us, Father, to look at these principles and, Lord, apply them to our life that we can be men and women of integrity for You. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Next week, we'll look at 2 Samuel 6, Doing Things God's Way. Hope to see you Wednesday evening for our Wednesday evening prayer time. And enjoy the sunlight. I almost said that and realized that's not true, so I can't say that. Enjoy the sunlight and the wind, and God bless you, and we will see you later.